Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaiman Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 49. Number
Would the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can gather here today and just worship you and praise you. And I pray that you will be with us and that you will just speak to us today and that we will take the words and the lessons that we're here today to heart. I pray that you bless this offering and use it to further your kingdom. Amen.
Well, welcome each of you to our worship service. Last week, I shared a bit, inviting you to, inviting us, encouraging us to be willing to share of how the Scripture speaks to us, and not just myself recognizing that I'm one person bringing one perspective to Scripture, and I was trying to encourage us and hopefully maybe give opportunities to for us to share with each other. And I think we can benefit when we hear different people's voices responding to Scripture. Well, I didn't get much response during the service last week, but afterwards, Claire Mass shared with me that he would be willing to share a bit of a testimony from, I believe, from a time earlier on in their lives, and I'll invite Claire to come forward at this time. And thank you, Claire, for being willing to share in this way.
Phil took me up on the offer much quicker than I was hoping for. We last month, Pat and I celebrated 41 years of marriage. We were back in 1976, July of 76. It was a big time for the country, a big time for us. We were a couple 20-year-old kids, puppies, who got married in July of 76. Didn't know what we were doing, looking back now, but God had us in His hands. In our, when we first met and in our dating and beginning of our married life, two very important things to us were our cars. Pat, the quiet little lady you see beside me, drove a muscle car. It was very clean, very nice muscle car. It was a Dodge Challenger. She taught me how to rotate tires when we were dating. My car was a little nicer, or at least that was my opinion. I drove a Datsun 240Z. It was only the second year that they were introduced in the United States. Burnt orange, black interior. I loved it. I put it to bed at night in the barn. I covered it with blankets. Dad had chickens on the second floor. I had to cover it. We were married in July. I think it was January of 6 months from that time. I got home. We were living in a big farmhouse down in Cochranville. And Pat wasn't home, and I kind of went through the house hollering for Pat. And then I realized she was taking her cat to the vet. Okay, I knew where she was at. About that time, the phone rang. The vet called, was on the phone saying Pat was in an accident close to the vet's office. She was okay, a little shooken up. So I quickly drove down there. She was leaving the accident scene at the time. Dodge Challenger was drivable, although the front left bumper was crushed in a little bit. The driver's door didn't work real well, but it was drivable. That was on Monday night. Wednesday night, same week, I was coming home from work in my Z. Snow-covered roads. Oh, yeah, backing up to her accident. It was snow-covered roads, a black Ford Fairlane, one of those real little old dumpy vehicles back in them days, was coming to an S-turn, and he lost the back end, came around, swung around, and hit her, totaled the Fairlane. His car was totaled. Hers was not too bad. Wednesday night, I was coming home from work. I was staying off the main roads. I was coming across from Kinzer's to 741, which is kind of a back road, country road. Big old pickup truck was coming up over a hill in front of me. No big deal. All of a sudden, I saw a huge Monte Carlo passing the pickup truck on top of the hill. I was in snow. I started pumping the brakes, but there was nothing I could do. I was down in the snowbank to my side. Monte Carlo was coming down. If you knew mid-70 Monte Carlos, they were huge. They were tanks, big, square tanks. He was coming down the hill. I knew I was going to hit him. I remember the last thought in my mind was, this is going to hurt. I was a very deep philosophical thinker back then. I locked my elbows. I only had like a 12-inch steering wheel. It was a small little sports steering wheel. I remember locking my elbows, pressing myself back into the seat, saying, this is going to hurt. when I don't think I lost consciousness or not very much, but I was laying against the driver's door. I couldn't see out because my hood, when it's 240Z, about two-thirds of the car was the hood. And it was doubled in half. I couldn't see up, and I couldn't get out my door. Then I saw the other driver running up to get me out. He had to yank for a while. I fell out onto the road, snow-covered road. I was so glad he was a football player, because I was mad. But laying there, looking up, I thought, okay, I'm not going to get up and punch him. Okay. Pat, finally the phone messages. Pat got there before the policeman got there, and she said she was so glad she saw me standing at that time, because she saw the car first, and it was kind of doubled in half. The policeman got there. He was asking questions. He said, and he looked at the Challenger, and then looked at our two vehicles. He said, how many vehicles were involved in this? And Pat, I remember saying, you know, that, well, that happened 2 days ago, and the policeman just kind of shook his head. That was Wednesday. We got home. Friday night was date night. I'm sorry, but even when you're married, you're supposed to go dating. You're supposed to continue to date after you're first married. I wanted to go out. Pat said, are you crazy? We went out from Cockermill, halfway between Christiana and Gap. Pat bent down to pick up a cassette tape. And all of a sudden, I saw lights flashing out across the snow-covered cornfield. I went, what? And as this car coming towards us swung the other way, she saw it. You know, she came up and saw it. And he swung another full turn when we hit. What today would be called a T-bone. And I remember making eye contact with the driver, like 6 feet away. His driver's door was coming right at me. And as I hit, his eyes were huge. And as I hit, I saw him flying across the front seat. I couldn't get the Challenger driver's door open this time at all. There was no chance. So I said, get out. I said, quickly, I have to go see if the other guy is okay. She wasn't moving. She was just staring straight out. She was in some form of shock. So I remember crawling out across her lap. He was okay. He had blood splatters on his face from the windshield shattering. But he said he thinks he's okay. I remember running in my high heels. I was dressed up for date night, running across the highway, and by this time all traffic was stopped. Running up to the neighbor's house and told him to call an ambulance quickly. We had plenty of ambulance. Christiana ambulance came, the Gap ambulance came. We ended up going to Gap Fire Hall for her to call her parents to come pick us up because we were out of cars by this time. Two important things in her life we were done with. I remember I had to get some air. I went out, stood out in front of the fire company, and a young man who I knew from going to school, unchurched, non-Christian guy, but we kind of knew each other a little bit, came up to me and I told him this story of what happened in 5 days. We had 3 traffic accidents, 4 cars were demolished, and no one was hurt. I was telling him this story, no one was hurt, seriously. I was telling him this story and he just looked at me in shock. He said, somebody's trying to tell you something. I said, he's got our attention. And I realized I was talking to a non-Christian. I said, God has our attention. So I'm not quite sure what he's trying to say yet, but he's got our attention. Pat wrote this down. This is the beginning of what we thought God was saying to us is found in Luke 12:15. This is the beginning of the parable. 12:15, if I can see it here. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. With much prayer, talking to other church people, we felt that the journey that we were probably going to be heading down with nice cars, things, is not what the Christian life is all about. We now drive a couple old Hondas, try to abide by what we think God was talking to us at that time as far as where he would like us to go. We're pretty sure that if we wouldn't have been spoken to in that way, that we probably would have been living a whole different lifestyle. One of the most challenging verses in the Bible for me, and probably for a lot of people in our culture today, is Psalms 46:10a. Be still and know that I am God. We all walk around with the world at our fingertips. so busy, go, 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 go. How many of us have time to hear God speaking? He speaks to us in dreams, our nightly dreams, through our pastors, Sunday school teachers, and through non-Christians. Can see, can hear maybe almost easier than we can sometimes. So I leave you with that. Thank you.
Thank you very much for sharing, Claire. maybe I'll just offer a prayer at this time. God, I thank you again for the privilege of coming together in this way to worship you, to think about you and your word, to encourage one another. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the experiences that Claire shared, he and Pat, and that significant week in their lives and how it impacted and affected them, how you spoke through it. Thank you for the life of Paul. And as we study and think about his life and the journey you took him on, I pray that you would speak to each of us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to consider this idea of detours today. Our text is Acts 25 to 28, another significant chunk of Scripture. Acts 25 to 28. I don't know if you've had detours in your life, changes that you've experienced. Have you had any? Unexpected things happening, redirection of your plans, circumstances that you maybe didn't see coming. Detours. Seems right now on our roads, as we travel the direction of our high school, middle school, pretty much any way we go, we encounter a detour or a bridge being repaired or something. There's a lot of them around right now. And so this picture of detour came to mind. And these things happen in life a lot. And the title, The Trip to Rome, is just a portion of Acts 25 to 28, but that particular part to me seems like a big detour in Paul's life. We learn a little earlier in Acts 21, 10 to 15, I'll read, that Paul knew some things were coming. I'm going to read Acts 21, 10 to 15. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand you over to the Gentiles." When he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. So Paul had made it clear through the Spirit that he was headed to Jerusalem, and now was a very vivid, you know, this this guy who was a prophet came and ties him up, or ties his hands up and says the owner of this belt is gonna, you know, be tied up in a similar way. And yet Paul knew that he was gonna face these challenges. He was willing to go. And we read of his arrest in Acts 21, 27 to 33. I'd like to read that. Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place." Not really true, but that was their perspective. "And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowds. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done." So Paul's arrested in Jerusalem. He goes before the Sanhedrin. There's another big uproar there happening there. Seems so many places Paul went, there was some kind of riot or uproar happening. And in Acts 23, Paul kind of receives this direction that you're going to go on a detour. Acts 23:11 says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" There's a plot to kill Paul. They learn about it, and Paul's transferred to Caesarea. This map kind of shows a little bit of this portion of his life. He's transferred to Caesarea. There he's put on trial before the governor Felix, and actually 2 years pass by. Nothing really has been decided about him. Then a new governor comes into power, Festus. He's on trial before Festus. And it's during that trial that he makes an appeal to Caesar. Festus says, he's trying to please the Jews, and he says, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial?" Which is just where Paul had come from and what was about to be killed. And Paul's saying, "I'm here before Caesar's court. You know, why not, you know, judge me now," basically. And he makes this appeal to Caesar, and Governor Festus, after consulting with his aides, says, "You know, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And from that point on, they make plans to send him to Rome. He's handed over to a centurion named Julius. And they start this journey to Rome. You can kind of see as the arrows go around, there's multiple different stops at least 15 different cities on the way, 2,000 plus miles. And then they come upon a major storm. It's described as hurricane force winds. It's called a northeaster, which reminds me, we kind of still use that term today, or northeaster. This storm lasted at least 2 weeks long. And I'd like to read that portion. And I'd invite a couple people to help read it. If there would be two people willing to read in chapter 27 of Acts, we're going to read, if I'd have one willing reader to read 19 to 32, and then another reader 33 to the end of the chapter. This is about the storm and the shipwreck. Anyone be willing to read for us a chunk of verses? Thank you. Read 19 to 30 through 32, please.
And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go."
Thank you very much. One other person be willing to read? Thank you. To the end of the chapter.
"Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, 'You have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety."
Thank you very much. So it was quite the storm, quite the shipwreck. I noted that it was only after... So they threw the cargo overboard into the sea. They threw the tackle, their gear, overboard. And that was only after 3 days. And this had lasted for at least 14. There were 276 people on board. And they prayed for daylight. They ended up landing on the island of Malta. Just a bit of research. Malta is about 90-some square miles, which is almost exactly Elanco School District. Garden Spot School District is basically the same size of the island of Malta. And they still have, there's numerous things on the island of Malta that give recognition to Paul. This is one of them, a statue of Paul on the beach at Malta on the shore. It's a different angle of it. They reach Malta. The people there are kind. They welcome them. They try to help them. There's a story right away about him being around the fire and he's gathering the wood for the fire and a snake bites him. This is Paul, bites it and is hanging on his hand, and the people rationalize that, well, he must have been a murderer and he's getting what's coming to him, even though he didn't die in the ocean from this storm and shipwreck. Now the gods are taking care of him. But they watch him and nothing happens, and he's okay. And then they conclude that he's a god. The people get people from the ship, or at least some of them, get invited by a leader, a local official named Publius, to his estate on the island, and he cares for them, provides for them for I think 3 days. And during that time, this guy's dad was sick. And Paul prays for him, and he's healed. And then people all over the island come to Paul, and God enables him to heal them. About 3 months later, I'm not sure if the winter season passed or how that all worked, but 3 months later, they sail, they kind of restart their journey back or towards Rome. Some things that connect with me related to this journey to Rome, this detour. And some of them, in your bulletin, there's some cryptic letters at the bottom and a detour sign. You can see if you can figure out some of these things. Maybe some of them make you figure it out already. My wife was trying to figure out what I was trying to say here. She actually got the one. There's sort of two. The first one is Phil's theory of axonomy. So this harkens to, we're getting close to school. I hate to remind you, but you know, school's coming. So this is a little bit of a... So Phil's theory of axonomy is the first one. The second one is the law of perspective. So Phil's theory of axonomy is that symbol there, down, up, equals C-I-G over D. What's that supposed to mean? Well, in my perspective, this is kind of what's happening. The first arrow, the down arrow, represents God's leading in our lives. So God gave confidence to Paul along the way. If you want to, you know, write these in as notes, great. If that's helpful for you, wonderful. God gave confidence to Paul along the way. Even last week when we were reading about Paul's life, God had made known to him through the Spirit that he was going to go to Jerusalem and there were going to be trials there. Then in some of what we read today, you know, he had a very vivid example of one of his brothers in Christ tying his wrists and feet and saying, "This, you're going to be bound, you're going to be persecuted in Jerusalem." And they plead with him not to go, but he's convinced that God was sending him there. God gave confidence to Paul along the way. He knew he would testify in Jerusalem. And then we also read how the angel spoke to him and said, just as you've testified in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome. So he had confidence that this is where I'm going and God's going to use me there. And then, I'm not sure if we read that or not, but God even clarifies it more in that he specifically is going to stand before Caesar. God gave him confidence in that the ship voyage, or maybe not confidence there, but he told him he knew that this ship voyage would be disastrous. You can read about that leading up to the shipwreck. And God told him that all the shipmates would survive. All these things were God's leading in his life. God is speaking through the Spirit, through people, through another brother in Christ. You know, those were ways that God was revealing some of what was to come. Maybe not all the details, but at least enough to give Paul confidence for the next step. And that confidence that God gave him along the way for his next step resulted in the second thing, the up arrow, and that was his, or in relation to us, my seeking or responding. So Paul is responding to God's leading. He's willing to go along this journey. He's willing to go testify in Jerusalem. He's not fighting it. He's willing to go to Rome. He's willing to testify to Caesar. He's on the ship. He knows it's going to be disastrous. He is told through the Spirit that his shipmates are going to survive. He's responding to God. And on that ship, during that time of the storm, it's interesting that, you know, you got this centurion who's a leader over 100 plus soldiers. You've got the ship crew who are leaders over, you know, the sailing part of this journey. But who seems to become the leader as they're going through this 14-day storm? It's Paul. They start to turn to Paul, and he's saying, you know, take courage. God, show me that you're all going to survive. The ship's going to be destroyed. But now eat some. You haven't eaten for a long time. Get some strength, because this shipwreck's coming. Paul's kind of taking, he's responding to God's leading and what God's shown him, and he's using it. He's responding back to God and God's leading. So God gives us some direction. We respond to that. We seek Him. We seek His leading. And that equals CIG. Any guesses? Confidence in God. Yeah, confidence in God. So as God leads us or gives us a hint of the direction we're going, we respond to that and seek His leading. That gives us a confidence in God. And that's what I see with Paul here. You know, he's facing this storm. He's on this ship that they've thrown over the cargo, they've thrown over the tackle, and now they've thrown over the food. And yet he has confidence. Confidence in God. Over D, all of this over D, and D stands for detours. So over detours. So in the circumstances of whatever we're experiencing, we can have confidence of God because of His leading in our lives and us seeking that leading and responding to it. So Phil's theory of axonomy is that God's leading, my seeking and responding to that, equals confidence in God over detours. The law of perspective. GP is greater than MP. Any guesses on that one? Lost it? God's plan is greater than my plan. You got it. God's plan is greater, or God's plans are greater than my plans. God's plans are greater than my plans. So as you and I experience detours in our lives a road closed, something that we didn't see coming. Seek God's direction. Look for His leading in our lives. Seek that confidence in God over those detours, recognizing that His plans are greater than our plans. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your leading in our lives. Thank You for how You speak to us. I thank You for this account of Paul and his life and his journey on the shipwreck. I know that each one of us here encounter detours, change, challenges in varying degree in our lives. I pray that we would seek Your leading, that we would respond to it, and that we would experience confidence even in the midst of those detours, recognizing that Your plans are greater than our plans. Amen.
Your Mennonite hymnal number
opportunity for sharing. You can raise your hand if you have something you'd like to share. Maybe a comment or an observation from the scripture. That'd be welcome as well. I'm not sure if it's on.
Freedom Gate, Steve McCusby, says, please, could somebody come along with him and others on Tuesday at 6:30? And please, could somebody lead the Bible study? Got enough food, but not anybody to go, okay?
Okay, so this month is our month at Freedom Gate, and
yes,
we're needing a leader for this Tuesday, and would welcome others to go and participate in the Bible study Tuesday at 6:30. You meet here, correct?
Thank you.
Yes. And did you say the groceries are taken care of this week? Okay, great.
This is Cindy Horning. I have an update on Terry. They kept her in the hospital. She's in the St. Joseph Redding Hospital. Monday, they are going to do a heart cath on her. So you can pray for her. Dan is on the road. He left like 8 hours before this all took down. So he's feeling a little like he would have liked to be home with her. But yeah. So you can pray for her.
Hi, this is Lisa Souder. This request is from Tasha Martin. She couldn't be here this morning, but she asked me to ask for prayer for her. She's entering her sophomore year at Messiah College, and for this semester she's going to be studying in Rwanda. And so her group is leaving on Thursday night out of D.C., and she asked for prayer. She will be there until the second week of December, and she will be taking 4 classes and doing a month-long internship, mostly likely at a local hospital or healthcare facility. She's a nursing student. So just keep her in her prayers as they get settled in. She's going with a group of other Messiah students, so she would appreciate your prayers.
Okay, please pray with me. Lord, thank you so much that we can come to you anytime, any place. You hear us, you respond to us, you know our needs even before we ask, and yet you invite us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the ministry of Freedom Gate, and we pray that you would bless it, prosper it, you would grant them favor as they speak into the lives of men coming out of prison. I pray for those men there currently, God, that you would help them to grow in faith in you, help them in practical steps of whatever they need, Lord, finding jobs, reconnecting with family, building worthwhile relationships. I pray that you would bless them, God. I pray that you provide a Bible study leader for this Tuesday and for others to go and help encourage in that effort. We pray for Terry Frederick, God, in the name of Jesus. We ask for your healing for her. We pray that this chest pain would go away, that however you want to do that, God, miraculously or through the work of doctors and treatments, we commit it to you. We ask for comfort for Dan being far away from her, and just pray a blessing over them, God. We thank you for Tasha. We pray that you would bless her and the group as they go to Rwanda. We pray that you would grant them safety, that you would make this an incredible time of learning in so many ways in that culture with different people and different setting, being away from home, in the aspects of nursing and healthcare. I pray that you would bless them. I pray for as she goes into her internship and as she's actually caring for people, pray that you would give her wisdom and entreating and responding to people and their hurts and their illness. I pray that you would bless her in this, God. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you to stand for a closing benediction. As you consider detours in your life, be encouraged by Paul's words and seek that same confidence in God for yourself. Paul said this, "So keep up your courage, men. I have faith in God." Go in peace.